The sixth chapter of Matthew, and here I will read you one of the most familiar passages of Scripture. There is. Taking the world around. This is one of the most familiar passages of Scripture. I'll begin reading with verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It's reading from verse 5, continuing through verse 15. The sixth chapter of Matthew. Now, I don't suppose there is a more familiar passage of Scripture than this. What is commonly called the Lord's Prayer. Now this is the prayer that he taught his disciples to pray. His prayer, his high priestly prayer in behalf of the church, the saints, is recorded in the 17th chapter of John. But he's telling us here how for us to pray. And it isn't just a matter of repeating these words. That's about all the praying some folks do, about all the prayer life they have, is just to recite the Lord's Prayer. That's about all they know, many of them. My brother-in-law told me about when the earthquake hit the Los Angeles and Long Beach area back about 32 or 33. He was living there and he said he was down on the street and this earthquake struck and everything was shaking and said some woman came running frantically down the street wringing her hands and saying, "Oh, teach me to say the Lord's Prayer. Somebody teach me to say the Lord's Prayer." Well, that's all she could think about. She was in trouble. She wanted to pray. And she thought that is the only way to pray. Now, he didn't say repeat these words. He said after this manner. The pattern of all of our praying is laid out right here. This passage is a very totally complete, comprehensive passage. It covers a lot of ground. It involves a lot of things. It covers every phase and area of our lives between us and God and between us and our fellow men. It's all involved right here. Now, I would say at the outset that when it comes to praying, there must be something back of that praying. We must live our prayers. If we don't live our prayers, there's no use praying them. They'll not accomplish anything. Then Jesus in this passage is not just teaching us to pray. He's teaching us to live. Teaching us what the attitudes of our hearts should be. How we should be toward God and how we should be one toward another. Now the very first word in this text is as important as any of the rest of them. And every word in it is important. Jesus never used any idle words. And Jesus never said anything just to be saying something. Everything that Jesus said meant something. And it was important. And this is important. Every word here is important to our spiritual lives and our relationship with God. And the very first word is as important as any of the others. Our Father. He never taught us to pray, "My Father." Many folks are pretty self-centered in their praying. And they pray for what they want for themselves. But God wants us interested in one another as well as ourselves. And not just praying for my needs, but our needs. All of us, yours and mine. In fact, God would have me just as concerned about you as I am about me. And praying just as much for you and your needs as I do me and my needs. Our. Now, common fatherhood, you see, this acknowledges my brethren. When I say our Father, He's my Father and all of my brethren's Father too. This acknowledges my brethren. And it introduces the grand theme of Christian brotherhood, of the fellowship and oneness of the saints in Christ. Our Father. There is not a greater theme throughout the New Testament than the theme of the fellowship of the Spirit and the unity of the saints. And we are taught to endeavor to keep that, to strive for that and to strive together in the work of the Lord. We are taught to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And when I approach God and address Him as our Father, that is recognizing you the same as me. And you as a child of God, the same as me a child of God. There is something unusual about the fellowship of the saints. It's a heaven-born thing. Something that comes from God into the soul when we are born again. And we're saved. Paul said in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, verse 22, "Ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to the spirits of just men made perfect." What does that mean? It means that when I am born of the Spirit of God, I am that instant brought into a holy, close, brotherly fellowship with every other person from the river to the ends of the earth that's born of that same Spirit. People that I don't know, never will know, but I'm in fellowship with them, and often in my praying I remind God that He said that where two of you shall agree on earth. And I remind Him that there are those that have more severe needs than what I have in other parts of the world that I've never seen or never will see, but I have this heaven provided privilege of agreeing with them in prayer in the Spirit and offering up a petition in behalf of their needs. There are those in the world whose needs are great, greater than ours. People who are undergoing severe persecutions, imprisonments, and torture for the sake of their profession in Christ, and for no other crime than just teaching their children about God. Their needs are great, but we have the privilege of offering up a petition with them, agreeing with them, and in being in fellowship with them. Every blood-bought soul, every twice-born soul, from the river to the ends of the earth. Our Father. Father of us all. Now, our Father, that fixes the relationship between Christ and Christians. And it's a blessed one. It's like father and son. And ordinarily, there is a distinctiveness in that relationship between a father and a son. There's a closeness there. There's a mutualness there. And there's something that isn't matched in any other category of life, the relationship between the Father and the Son. That's what we experience when God becomes our Father. In that 12th chapter of Hebrews, Paul, in telling what the saints have come to, among other things, he said, you've come to God, the judge of all. Come into a close, holy fellowship and relationship with God. That's blessed. That's what God produces through salvation. That's what He wants every child of His to have. He wants to be real to your soul. And He wants a real, close, holy, divine relationship between you and His soul, your soul and Him. Common fatherhood involves common brotherhood. If God's your father and my father, you and I are brothers. Brethren in Christ. And that's what the whole family of God from the river to the ends of the earth is. Is brethren in Christ. We're all brothers. And there should be that mutualness among us, people that we know and people that we don't know. Paul says we know no man after the flesh anyway. This that I'm talking to you about is not something in the flesh. It's something in the spirit. The family of God is a spiritual family. The church of God is a spiritual institution. Your relationship with God is in the spirit. He said, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. The whole thing is set up on a spiritual basis, and if you miss the spiritual element involved, you miss the whole thing. We can go on with our forms and with our professions and with our praying and singing and testifying and preaching, but if we miss the spiritual element involved, we missed it all. That's all there is the spiritual element involved. Our Father. A father is the head of a household. Paul spoke of the saints as a household of God. That's what you and I are. That's what all the saints throughout the world are, is the household of God. And God is at the head of the household. The Father is the one that sets the rules and regulations for operating the home. And every child in that home, if it's an orderly home, if it's a good home, and set up on a good foundation, every child in that home will abide by the rules and regulations that the Father sets for that home. There are certain things beyond which you cannot go and live in my house. Abide here. Brother Davy, whom maybe no one here knew, but the saints in Southern California knew him well, he said that when he was a boy, young man, he got pretty wayward. And he was living a pretty sinful life. Doing many sinful things. Got to drinking some and gambling some, and just like the world lives. And he said his father admonished him, but he just went on from bad to worse. Finally, his father said to him, he got him in a little consultation. They had other children there. Brother Davy was older than the other children. And he said, "Now, son, I want you to understand that this is your home as well as mine. And you're welcome here, and you're welcome to all that this home affords, as long as you will abide by the rules and regulations of the home. But," he said, "I have other children here beside you, and I cannot have you here living like you're living and spoil my other children. I cannot allow that. You'll have your choice to either shape up and straighten up or find you another place to live. I cannot have you living here and spoil my other children." He said his father just talked to him that way and he left. He was gone quite a little while. But the Lord got a hold of him out there, saved him, and changed the course of things for his life, just like everyone he does that he saves. Now, God is not going to let you and me live in his house and be a member of his household and disobey the rules and the regulations that our Heavenly Father has set down for us to abide by and live by and to live in peace among ourselves and just stay there and spoil the rest of the children. He's not going to allow that. To acknowledge God as our Father involves the matter of you and me submitting ourselves, humbling our hearts, coming under the jurisdiction of God's oversight and abiding by the rules and regulations. These are those. Abiding by what he has told us to live and how he's told us to be one with another. Or else he'll just tell us, like Brother David's father did, "I'm sorry, but I can't have you staying in here and spoiling my other children and making problems for them." Our Father, that's a close, blessed, holy relationship. God wants it that way. He wants to be that way with you. It wants to be real to you, personal with you, just like a father with his son. "Our Father which art in heaven." Now this describes the nature of God. What kind of a father our Father is. He is a heavenly Father. God possesses all of the attributes that we think to be in heaven. After all, it's God that makes heaven what it is. If we love God, we'll love heaven. If we don't love God, we wouldn't love heaven if we were there. God makes heaven what it is. And heaven possesses all of the attributes that we believe to exist in God. They're synonymous. Now we believe God to possess certain attributes: holiness, righteousness, truth, love, mercy, might, power, dominion, judgment. All of these things exist with God. They make God what he is. Then heaven's a place like that. Somebody who was confronted by a man who was always wondering, and he was hung up on this, and this was his Hobby Thebe where heaven was going to be. And he confronted this man, asked him where he thought heaven was going to be. He said, I don't know where it's going to be. But says it'll be wherever God is if it's on a rock pile. God's going to make heaven what it is. He's a heavenly Father, but possessing the attributes of heaven. And if we have any desire for what heaven offers, we'll have the same desire for the God that makes heaven what it is. We wouldn't feel at home in heaven if we didn't appreciate the attributes that we understand to exist in God. Heavenly Father. Now he said, hallowed be thy name. That word hallowed means glory, praise, honor, and thanksgiving be to thy name. Did you know that the way to come into the presence of God is with thanksgiving? His word said that. Come before him with thanksgiving. And he says that the sacrifice of God is thanksgiving. That's the acceptable sacrifice of God. Some folks never think about going to God unless they have some problem or trouble or ache or pain or affliction or something of that nature that they want God to help them in. But God delights in thanksgiving. And that should be the first thing in any prayer is thanksgiving. Maybe I'm bad off, but I thank God I'm no worse off than what I am. And that everything is as well as it is. No condition any worse than what it is. I heard about a pastor. He was always overflowing with thanksgiving, and his prayers were just all loaded with thanksgiving. Thanking God for this and for that and many different kinds of blessings and helps and so on. Well, one Sunday, it was a real stormy Sunday. The weather was bad. There was a blizzard on. Wasn't very many folks got out to church. And the folks had noticed their pastor's prayer and how filled and loaded it was with thanksgiving. And they said, wonder what the preacher will find to be thankful for this morning. The weather was so bad and such a storm on and wind blowing and snow driving. And what will the pastor find to be thankful for this morning? But when he opened his prayer that morning, he said, God, we thank thee. That's the way he always opened it. As we thank thee that every Lord's Day morning isn't like this one. Always thankful. And you know, I think about us, and we don't like to do things for people and just keep doing and doing and doing and them never show any sign of appreciation or never even say thank you for anything we do for them. We get tired of that, don't we? Is there anyone in here that just enjoys doing things for people that never show a token of appreciation at all? Never says thank you? never gives any return in acknowledgement or anything. I wonder if there's anyone in here that delights in that. Well, I see some heads going that way, and I don't see any hands up. I don't believe anybody does. Well, then thinking a little further on beyond that, I think that's common to all humankind. But God's Word said we're made in the image and likeness of God. That makes me think God's like that. That originated with Him and passed on down to us as a part of our nature. So I think God's like that. And God is always blessing you and me. And doing good. We must get weary of it if we never show any sign or give any token or any acknowledgement of appreciation for the blessings that God is giving us. The psalmist said, "Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits." So, in the very opening of the prayer, he said, "Give thanks." And I'm sure you can always find something to be thankful for and express that to your Heavenly Father. Tell Him, "I thank You for this. I thank You for that. I thank You for everything being as well with me as it is now. No condition any worse than what it is at this time. Maybe it's pretty bad, but I'm glad it's not any worse." I have a little idea in my mind that if you and I will be more thankful and more appreciative and express that to our Heavenly Father, who is the source of all of our blessings, for favors already granted, that we will find Him willing and ready to grant us more favors. I think that we could get many things from God that maybe we fail to get if we would just be more free in expressing our appreciation and thanksgiving for favors already granted. He says, "Come before me this way, glorifying and honoring my name and thanking me. Hallowed be thy name." Name does not in this text mean the mere appellation God. G-O-D, spelled with a capital G and pronounced God, that isn't it. The Bible speaks about other gods too. But He doesn't want us honoring and reverencing and worshiping and adoring and thanking them. Bible speaks about the God of this world, not spelled G-O-D and pronounced God too. But He doesn't want us reverencing and honoring that God. And the Bible said there are gods many and lords many. But He doesn't want us worshiping and thanking and adoring and reverencing all of those gods. It isn't just the word God. But it's what God is, what God stands for. What that name involves. God represents to me that word, that name. It represents to me the complete embodiment of holiness and righteousness and truth and power and might and dominion and justice and judgment and mercy and everything that God stands for. Everything God is. He wants me to have an attitude in my heart toward Him that I reverence and adore and worship and appreciate and thank Him for what he is. Not just God, not just G-O-D, and the word God, not just that name, but what the name stands for. We have a text in the fourth chapter of Malachi, second verse, says, "To you that fear my name," it's the same thing there, stands for the same thing, "shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings." And as we bring ourselves around into an attitude and disposition of heart to actually honor and reverence and worship and adore the principles that make God what he is, holiness and righteousness and truth and so on, and to love them, that brings us into a position where that God can work his works in our soul to will and to do of his good pleasure, and that we can be healed of the things that's wrong with us. Spiritually speaking, I'm saying now, the things that plague our lives, the things that hold us back when we'd like to go forward and hold us down when we'd like to rise, we can be loosened from those things and healed of those warped and twisted attitudes and dispositions of heart that just warp and twist our souls all out of shape and plague our lives. We can be healed of them if we can bring ourselves around into an attitude where in our hearts we can actually reverence and honor and obey and worship and be thankful to the God of heaven for what he is and what he means to us. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. All right, the salutation's over now. All of this that I've said up to now should be included in our approach to God. Entering into his presence. Our salutation to him. But the salutation is over now and we're in his presence. We come to the petitional part of the prayer. There's no petition involved in any of these other statements here. But we come to the petitional part of it now and begin to make our requests. And the very first thing he mentions, after you get in his presence and the salutation is over, thy kingdom come. A prayer going up from your heart for the progressive interest of the kingdom of God and the welfare of souls. Your own soul and the souls of others. A concern for souls. Thy kingdom come. God wants it that way in your heart and mind. And he wants that so preeminent and predominant in our hearts and in our thinking that every time we get in his presence, that'll just come out like spontaneous combustion. That's just the first thing that comes out. That's what I want. Jesus said in the 6th chapter of Matthew in verse 33, on down a little further, in this chapter from which I read this passage, he said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these other things will be added to you." Folks, we cannot make any bargains with God. We can't make any deals with him. We cannot approach unto him saying, if you do so and so for me, I'll do so and so for you. That's not the way we get it. We just can't make any deals with God. But over and above and superseding all of the personal needs and desires and interests that we have, he wants the interest of the kingdom of God to be preeminent and predominant and be the thing that we'll mention first when we come into his presence to pray. We'll pray about that before we pray about anything else. I may be in pain. I may need some healing. Somebody else may be in distress. But I'll pray first for the kingdom of God. The progressive interest of the kingdom of God and the welfare of souls. The early church had God with them in a very real sense. But that early church spent much time in fasting and in prayer. The apostles gave themselves to that. But it doesn't impress me to think that they were praying about their physical needs and their temporal material needs and different things. They were concerned about the spiritual prosperity of the church. They were concerned about the progressive interests of the kingdom of God, and they were praying for that. And all these other things that we read about, and the miracles that they wrought, and the marvelous manifestations of divine grace among them, just followed in natural order. When Peter and John met the lame man at the gate of the temple grounds, and Peter approached him. He was there begging. Peter approached him, saw what his condition was. He didn't have to tell him, well, I'm real sorry to find you in this kind of condition, and I'm going to pray about you. I'm going to be remembering you now. And I'm going to take this to the church, and the church will pray about you. No, he was ready. He had what it took. And he just took him by the hand and said, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Took him by the hand and lifted him up. That just followed in natural order, all this fasting and praying about the spiritual condition of the church. And the spiritual condition of the church was good because they were spending their time that way. The Apostle John said in 3 John, the second verse says, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. Now it's all contingent on that. God wants you to prosper. He wants me to prosper and be in health. He wants all of us to be blessed of God, but it's all contingent on our spiritual prosperity. And the condition of our souls and our spiritual life. That's first. Seek ye first. That's what he's got it lined out here. That's the first thing, the kingdom of God. Seek the spiritual needs, the spiritual prosperity, the progress of the kingdom of God and the welfare of souls first of all, ahead of your own aches and pains and problems and needs and distresses of one kind and another and your burdens. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And I say if we'll learn to put first things first, we'll find all the other things just following in natural order. Because Jesus said, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added to you. They'll just come along as a part of it. all that we read about in the early church, the miracles that they wrought, the healings that were accomplished, the unity that they possessed, all of them of one heart and of one soul, then all of this other was just the normal functionings and outcroppings of a church in a good spiritual condition. And I say that if you and I fail by any means to get first things first and things to come in proper order in our lives and get our priorities straight, if we fail by any means to do this and get something ahead of our spiritual prosperity and of the progress of the kingdom of God and our concern about those things, we're very likely to miss out both ways. Miss out on what we need physically or temporally or materially or whatnot, and miss out in spiritual blessings too. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. This is concerning me in particular. That's the attitude we should have in our hearts. That's what Jesus is teaching us here. To have that kind of an attitude in my heart, that I would be able by His grace to do His will right here in the earth, just like the angels do it around the throne of God up there in heaven, and not mess up anything. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth, in me, in this earthen vessel, in my body. Paul says, ye are not your own, you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your bodies and in your spirits, which are His. And that I might do the will of God right in me, right here in this life, in this world, in my earthen vessel, that I might honor and glorify Him just like the angels do it, around the throne of God, up there in heaven. Well, I'm going to break at this point. We got part way through here. I've decided by now this is quite a prayer. It involves a whole much. As one little boy said to his parents, he says, Mama and Daddy says, I love Jesus a whole much. And I've decided that this involves a whole much. And it just covers every little detail of our attitudes, our feelings, our disposition toward God and toward one another. Everything is all covered right here. One of the most comprehensive passages in God's Word. And maybe I'll be back here again someday. Some other time. But I'm going to break at this point and trust the Lord will bless us with understanding and with grace, that we might be all He's calling on us to be by His grace. Amen.